Enter 3, chapter 12. We'll be doing texts 1 and 2.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Vacha.
Vacha.
Iti kevanita shata.
Iti kevanita shata.
Kalakya paramatmanaha.
Kalakya paramatmanaha.
Mahima Veda Karvota.
Mahima Veda Karvota.
Yatha Shaskin Nibodhame.
Yatha Shaskin Nibodhame.
Chapter 11, text number 1. Sri Maitreya said, O learned Vidura, so far I have explained to you the glories of the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his feature of Kala. Now you can hear from me about the creation of Brahma, the reservoir of all Vedic knowledge. There's no purport. Text 2.
Shashagre nyadatamishram atatamishram arekrit. Mahamoham cha moham cha tamas cha jnana ritaya.
Translation. Brahma first created the Neshan engagements like self-deception, the sense of death, anger after frustration, the sense of false ownership, and the illusory bodily conception or forgetfulness of one's real identity. Purport. Before the factual creation of the living entities in different varieties of species, the conditions under which a living being in the material world has to live were created by Brahma. Unless a living entity forgets his real identity, it is impossible for him to live in the material conditions of life. Therefore, the first condition of material existence is forgetfulness of one's real identity. And by forgetting one's real identity, one is sure to be afraid of death. Although a pure living soul is deathless and birthless. This false identification with material nature is the cause of false ownership of things which are offered by the arrangement of superior control. All material resources are offered to the living entity for his peaceful living and for the discharge of duties of self-realization in conditioned life. But due to false identification, the conditioned soul becomes entrapped by the sense of false ownership of the property of the Supreme Lord. It is evident from this verse that Brahma himself is a creation of the Supreme Lord, and the five kinds of neshans which condition the living entities in material existence are creations of Brahma. It is simply ludicrous to think the living entity to be equal with the Supreme Being when one can understand that the conditioned souls are under the influence of Brahma's magic wand. Patanjali also accepts that there are five kinds of neshans as mentioned herein. Translation again. Sri Maitreya said, O learned Vidura, so far I have explained to you the glories of the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his feature of Kala. Now you can hear from me about the creation of Brahma, the reservoir of all Vedic knowledge. Brahma first created the nescient engagements like self-deception, the sense of death, anger after frustration, the sense of false ownership, and the illusory bodily conception or forgetfulness of one's real identity.
Om Agyan Timirandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jena Tasmai Sigurdave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadanti Svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Om Am Hum Shrom Om Parom Tataka Hataka Kesha Gudulat Padakalochana Padhareka Nakasparsa Deva Singha Namastate.
So in these two verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, the shackles of material existence are explained. Just like if one is condemned to go to prison, upon entering that prison you're forced to wear the ball and chain. Of course, not so much these days, but in the old days when you went to prison, they put a ball and chain on you. You were obliged to change your dress. You had to put a striped suit on, black and white stripes, and you had this ball and chain. So in the same way, upon entering into the material world, one is obliged to be covered
by inauspicious conditions. This is Maya's camp, and everyone plays according to her rules. We are never independent in this material world. When we come into this material existence, our identity is lost as spirit souls. Just like I remember when we joined the army, we were a teenager, we joined the army, Marine Corps. So it was a very intense experience when we drove down on the bus from San Francisco down to Camp Pendleton near San Diego, Southern California. And we were all being ourselves. You know, some boys had long hair, beards, and you know, we had our different styles of clothing and this and that and another thing. But as soon as we arrived at Camp Pendleton, they lined us up and they shaved us all up right down to nothing practically. And then they gave us a name tag and they gave us a uniform and everything. And we had a completely new identity all of a sudden, from one to the other. We had a completely new identity. So similarly, when one comes to this material world, he gets a new identity. That's called the body. And he forgets his identity as spirit soul. Although we're always spirit soul, under the influence, the inauspicious nature of this material world, we forget our identity as spirit soul, and we identify with the gross material body. We're deceived by Maya into thinking that we're the body. This is the potency of Maya. How amazing it is that we are spirit soul. We're the marginal potency of the Lord. Spiritual, marginal means that we can be influenced by spirit or matter. But we're in the spiritual world in our full glory, and we fall into this material world and identify with this bag of bones, bile, mucus, and air. This is how powerful Maya is. We sometimes underestimate the potency of Maya. We even flirt with Maya a little bit. Even as devotees, we sometimes, although we're devotees, we sometimes flirt a little bit with Maya, not knowing the real stinging nature that she has. Just like a young child may play with a bee or something. When little kids see a bee, they think, oh, it's making a nice little noise, and they're so cute, so let me touch the bee, and then they get stung. So in the same way, even as devotees, sometimes a neophyte devotee, he tends to flirt a little bit with Maya, not understanding how powerful is the sting of Maya. So when we can comprehend how we were once in the spiritual world, but now we have fallen from grace, we're in this material world, identifying with this bag of mucus, bile, and air, we can see how powerful is Maya to cover the spirit soul. Maya actually has two functions, Prabhupada said. Maya's function is to throw and to cover. She throws the living entity from our original position, and she covers us with ignorance, like you paint over something. In Sydney, they recently painted the temple with white, now it's dark green. So they painted over the white with this dark green. In some ways, it's nice. So the living entity is painted over with this illusory power of Maya. We actually forget our real goal, our real position as a spiritual soul. Actually, it's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita that as soon as the living entity becomes inimical to Krishna, he's immediately struck down by the illusory energy. It's like lightning and thunder occur simultaneously. So as soon as the living entity becomes inimical to Krishna, the spiritual world is struck down by the illusory energy. Krishna Bahir Mukha Hana Bhagavan Chakari Nikatasta Maya Tara Japati Adari. As soon as the living entity is inimical to Krishna and desires sense gratification, he is immediately struck down by the illusory energy of the Lord. No time for revolution. If you want to be independent, all right, you get it immediately. In Eastern Europe, they got their independence after 6 months. This was considered something very significant. Sometimes people struggle for independence for many years together. But it was considered very remarkable in Eastern Europe that over a period of 5 or 6 months, most of Eastern Europe became what we would relatively liberated. It didn't take a very big revolution, 6 months. But in the spiritual world, it doesn't even take a moment. As soon as one becomes Bahirmukha, means he turns his face from Krishna, all right, struck down, Maya takes over. Just like in some families, as soon as a child is bad, it's put into the hands of someone who can take care of public care of that child, like Prabhupada's mother. She couldn't get a bhai to go to school. Try as she could, she could not get a bhai to go to school. So she called in Domodar. Domodar was a local man who used to take the kids to school. So he would come and he would tie Prabhupada with a rope and drag him to school. So as long as Prabhupada, little Abhay, was with his mother and nicely cooperating, everything was nice. But as soon as he rebelled, Damodar, take him to school. So Bahir Mukha. As soon as we turn our faith from Krishna, we have our independence. If we abuse it, then immediately Maya, she immediately takes over. You become a little bit rebellious, and immediately she takes over. And she knows her target too. She can pick out her target very easily. Just like I was in South Africa last year, and I remember there was a newspaper story that a man and his daughter were walking on the beach in South Africa. And in South Africa, it's kind of subtropical, so there's a lot of storms, electrical storms, and there's flashes of lightning. So they recommend that during these storms, you don't go outside because it's dangerous. The lightning can strike you. So this man and his daughter were walking just right by each other, just a few inches from each other, on the beach during a big storm. And they didn't heed the warning. The lightning was coming. And sure enough, a bolt of lightning came down and struck the girl. She didn't touch the man. And she died on the spot. She burned up into a piece of charcoal. And they were this far apart. The man didn't even feel anything. He felt a little heat. I think the hair on his arm was singed a little bit. But not from the lightning, from the heat of her body burning up. They were walking side by side. So Maya knows her target. As soon as we become inimical, you cannot hide from Maya. You cannot hide sense gratification from Maya, even in Krishna consciousness. One may be right in the midst of the Hare Krishna movement, but if one performs sense gratification, well, he comes under the influence of Maya. We cannot hide from the Lord and his representatives. Maya is also a representative of the Lord. She has a particular position to search out the criminals and punish them accordingly. So one may think, yes, it is dark. No one is in the house, I will close the door and I will engage in some sense gratification. No one will see. But Krishna will see. Krishna's agents, Maya, they're everywhere. And Maya will see, and one will have to pay the price for that. Just like that girl was walking on the beach. It was her karma. It was her karma to be in that spot at that time, and boom, she got, you know, electrocuted by lightning, and her father lived. So in the same way, the living entity, Maya and Krishna are just like Srila Vyasadeva, when he saw the Lord, he saw Maya right behind the Lord, side by side. So we always have the choice, Maya or Krishna. And if we choose Krishna, we'll always be protected. But if we choose Maya, then we can expect lightning may strike. So as soon as the living entity becomes inimical, Bahir Mukha, like you're talking to Bahir Mukha, Mukha means face, so Bahir means you turn your face. If you're speaking to someone, and then you turn your face as you're talking, it's very disrespectful. You're having a conversation. I'm speaking with Sri Ram. He's speaking to me. I go, Kah! And I walk away. Very disrespectful. But Bahir Mukha is when we turn our face from Krishna. Krishna's like the light and Maya's like darkness. So if you're facing someone and speaking to them, but you turn from the sun, what do you see? Then you see your shadow. So as soon as we turn from the sun of Krishna, we see the shadow of material existence. The chit potency is actually described. The chit potency in the spiritual world, the shadow of the chit potency is Maya. So as soon as we turn from Krishna, from the sun of Krishna, we block the sun of Krishna, we see the shadow, our own shadow, we see the darkness, Bahir Mukha. So that potency to fall from grace, from the spiritual world, that is the potency of Maya. So we should not flirt with Maya. We should not play with Maya. Her sting is lethal. She may appear sometimes in a very subtle. She may even appear to be beautiful sometimes. Maya doesn't always appear to be ugly. She may appear to be beautiful. Putana, which when she appeared before Krishna, by her mystic potency, she was able to appear very beautiful. She's ugly by nature. So Maya is deceptive. Maya is lucidary. Maya is, for a devotee, Maya is ugly. But sometimes, by her potency, she can appear to be very beautiful. When Putana walked into the courtyard of Nanda and Yasoda, all the residents of Vrindavan thought that she was the goddess of fortune. She actually appeared. She appeared. So she was a witch, a sorceress. A sorceress. She used to smear poison on her breast and kill all the babies. Not just during Krishna's time, but that was her business. Witches like to do these things. So she smeared it. So she was a sorceress. She was a witch. And but she had the potency to make herself look like the goddess of fortune. So sometimes Maya, may not always appear to be very ugly. Like we go into town, we see the drunks, we see the prostitutes, we see the dirt, we see the filth. This is all Maya, we say. We want Krishna, Chintamani, and the spiritual world and everything. But actually, we should not be deceived, because Maya, she can sometimes present herself in a very wonderful form, like the beautiful form of a woman, or the handsome form of a man, or some nice cakes in the sweet shop as you're going on Sangatana. You walk down the street, look in the bakery, and there's some nice cakes, and but it's if it's not related to Krishna, it's Maya. So if we cannot perceive so well, then we have to, well, we, our vision actually is coming through spiritual master. Spiritual master teaches us, you know, how Maya is perceiving. That's the duty of the guru, to reveal the face of Maya for what she is, to reveal the ugly face and the beautiful face. Just like in theater, they have two portrayals of theater. Theater means the portrayal of life. So in the Opéra de Paris, you see the smiling face and you see the frowning face, showing the material existence. That's theater. Sometimes theater portrays the happy, sometimes it portrays the sad. But as far as the devotee is concerned, if it's not in relationship to Krishna, it's all sad. It's all bad. It's all bad. So to be able to perceive that, with our vision, it looks nice. So, but our vision is defective because we have a desire for sense gratification. So our vision is always tainted. Just like in the old days, the hippies used to wear these glasses. You know, red glasses, blue glasses, green glasses, and they see everything like really far out. You know, everything they saw was red, everything they saw was blue, everything they saw was green. So as long as you have material desire, which means the enjoying spirit, you'll see everything in relationship to your own pleasure. So it's very dangerous. So therefore, until we're pure devotees of the Lord, we have to see through the eyes of the spiritual master. His speaking reveals the real face of Maya. It's like you put on the glasses. Sri Ram can't see very good. You take off his glasses, stumbling in the dark, he'll bump his head, he'll trip, he'll fall. But as soon as he has the glasses, every move he makes, calculated, no problems. So as long as we're hearing from the spiritual master, and we can't hear all day long, but if we're acting on those instructions, then our vision is pure, our vision is clean, and we won't fall into Maya's traps. But as soon as you just take those glasses off for a moment, because, you know, sometimes when you put glasses on, it causes the eyes to ache. Like, I have these glasses. I don't wear them very much because it hurts my eyes. Actually, I should wear them all the time. In the same way, when you put on the glasses, the vision of the spiritual master, sometimes it's a little painful. Hurts the eyes. Hurts the false ego. Guru's giving some chastisement. He's giving some direction. Doing some austerity. Oh, it hurts. But we have to do. Because eventually, the eyes become accustomed to the glasses. So eventually, the spirit, the living entity, the disciple, he becomes accustomed to following the rules and regulations and the instructions of the spiritual master. Then he's actually saved. So Maya is so strong, but the instructions of the spiritual master are stronger. Daivyesha gunami mama maya dhatyaya, Krishna said. This material nature is very difficult to overcome. We know how powerful is Maya. Even bewildering demigods like Brahma and Shiva and Indra, they're powerful persons. But Brahma, he gets bewildered. He's chased after his own daughter for sex. He's the most pious living entity in this world. Maya is so strong. But Krishna says, Mam eva ye prapadyante mayami tam tirantite. Those who surrender to me can easily overcome it. So what does it mean to surrender to Krishna? Tadvidi paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti tejanam gananas tatvadarshanam. To surrender to his representative. And we should not underestimate the potency of Maya, neither should we underestimate the potency of following the spiritual master's instructions. Because Krishna says, he says, Maya is so difficult. But he also says in the same verse, that you can overcome the stringent laws of nature, Maya, by surrendering to me. That means Krishna's representative. So if we follow the Krishna's representative's instructions, we have the power to conquer Maya. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, because he accepted the instructions of Narada Muni, he stepped on the head of death. Death, all-powerful time. He was able to actually step on the head of death into the Vaikuntha chariot and go back to the spiritual world. He conquered death. The ropes of Maya, birth, death, old age, and disease, they control everyone. But a devotee can step on the head of death by successfully executing the spiritual master's instructions. Prabhupada said, how did he say it? Eternity, deathlessness begins at the moment of initiation. As soon as we take the instructions of Krishna's representatives seriously, deathlessness begins. We're no longer controlled by the modes of nature. Krishna actually takes personal control. So we should meditate upon these two facts. How powerful is Maya, and how powerful are Krishna's instructions? And we should act accordingly. So Maya's position is to cover us, and Brahma takes part because he creates, as it's mentioned here, self-deception, to cover our memory. These things are done. Just like one time someone asked Prabhupada, how come we can't remember our past births? Why doesn't Krishna let us remember our past births? Baba said, because if you remembered your past birth, you would not be able to bear the pain, what you've gone through. Just like someone who's gone through a terrible accident, sometimes they wake up with nightmares at night. They go, oh. So if you were actually able to remember what you did in your last birth, what you did the birth before that, what you did in the birth before that and before that, it would just be too much. You just couldn't handle it. Even in this lifetime, people have a hard time coping with things. So sometimes certain adjustments or arrangements are made. So one of these arrangements is that Maya covers our original consciousness. She covers our Krishna consciousness because we're inimical, so that we can act like conditioned souls. Otherwise, how is it possible that a spirit soul is eating stool? We talked about this the other day. Living entities in his full glory in the spiritual world, he comes down in the material world, he accepts the body of a worm and stool. His house is stool, his food is stool, and his associates are worms and dogs. How is it possible? It's possible by Maya's potency. Just like King Indra. King Indra was the king of heaven. He had everything, apsaras, celestial ladies, gardens, beautiful ponds, riches, glory, fame. He insulted a sadhu, insulted a Vaishnava. As a result, he came down to the material. The sadhu cursed him. Go down to the earth plane and become a pig in the mud hole. So Brahma, or rather, Indra actually became a pig. And he had his she pig, and he had his piglets. And the farmer and his wife would come and throw them in the swamp every day. And they were thinking, this is so nice. How is it possible? Because the curse of the sage is so powerful. So if you know the story, time went on, and then eventually the farmer's wife, she'd come every day and she'd take one. You have her for dinner. Then finally he came and took Indra's wife. And although Indra was suffering so much, was it Brahma or Narada who came? I've heard two different. I've heard Narada, I've heard Brahma. Well, whoever this great personality was who came, you know, he tried, but you're the king of heaven. What are you doing here? No, I don't want to go. I want to stay. How is it possible? Because the curse of the sage is so powerful. You displease. If you please a devotee, then you can go back to Godhead. That's how wonderful the blessings of the Vaishnava. You just get the merciful glance of the Vaishnava. The blessings of the Vaishnava. You can go back to Godhead. But if you displease that Vaishnava, you can go to hell. Just like Shiva is called Ashutosh. He's easily pleased and he's easily displeased. So we should be very careful in dealing with the Vaishnavas, in dealing with the mercy of a Vaishnava. The mercy is there to uplift us, but if we take advantage of that mercy, we're not grateful of that mercy. If we aren't grateful for the mercy of the Vaishnavas, then we can lose that mercy and we can fall down from our exalted position. So eventually, you know, the Brahman Rada, they preach and preach and preach, and finally Indra woke up. And he understood his position. And he went back to his heavenly abode. So we're very much controlled by Maya. Prakrite kriyamanaini gunai karmani sarvasaha ahankara vimudatma kartahamiti manyate. The living entity in this material world thinks himself to be independent. And actually, he's controlled at every moment by the material nature. The gunas. The word guna in Sanskrit means rope. So our independence, we think we're independent, but our independence is as long as the rope. Ignorance, passion, goodness. That's as long as, like a bull, he's controlled by a ring in his nose. So he can prance around a little bit here and there, but as soon as he gets to the rope, boing, the big bull is controlled. So in the same way, we imagine that we're independent from Krishna, and we do so many things, but then the rope comes. Disease, old age, death. We're thinking that we're independent, but our independence is the independence of a prisoner in a jailhouse. Therefore, Gandhi said,
Jail Swaraj Kamandir Hoy.
Gandhi.
Jail Swaraj Kamandir Hoy. Our jail. A jail is our temple of independence.
Of course, he was saying in another context, but Prabhupada used it like that.
Jail Swaraj Kamandir Hoy. A jail is our temple of independence. So we've got independence, but where's our independence? Well, you want to be independent? Go to the material world. Be independent. So a jail is our independence. What kind of independence? Now we're free. We're free. We're born free to follow. What's that song called? Born free to follow.
About some lion or something, you know.
To follow the wind, you know. So we're born free. We're born. Our freedom. What is our freedom? We're free to take birth. We're free to become diseased. We're free to grow old. And you're perfectly free to die, my friend. That is actually our freedom. What kind of freedom is that? Just like Prabhupada said, that he said, what is the use of India's freedom? India wanted Swaraj. They wanted independence from the British, but they were better under the British rule. Actually, Prabhupada said that. I mean, many people may not like to hear this, but the Indians were actually better under the British rule. Now you go there, you see. They don't know how to do all the paperwork, the administration. They try to do it like the British, you know. They wear the uniforms, 50-year-old uniforms, and they're riding on the train station like this, but they just can't get it together. When the British were there, everything was ordered, everything was regulated, everything was pucker clean. Calcutta, Prabhupada said, was the jewel of the British Empire. Calcutta was the jewel of the British Empire. You go there now, Prabhupada, it's the garbage dump of the earth. So in many ways, you know, they, of course, it's a relative example, that analogy. But in many ways, they were better. The India was better under British rule. Now it's so difficult. Just like even in South Africa. I mean, some people don't like to hear this, but, you know, in many ways, the apartheid system, it serves the purpose of the Africans. Because, well, they're better educated than any black nation in the world. They have better housing, better facilities, better schooling. Of course, they're exploited to the max. Again, it's a relative example, but actually under the British, or rather the South African rule, the blacks are taken care of in many ways. Now they're getting their independence, and they're making a mess of it. And somebody was just telling me, who was that? There was some... Huh? Christian Barnard. He was the one who did the first heart operation. He pioneered for freedom from apartheid for so many years. He just didn't like to see the blacks subjugated like this. But now he sees, now he's saying that now that it's worse off now, he said. And he said Nelson Mandela has actually turned out to be a, what did he say, a rascal or something. A criminal. Actually, someone, the only solution is really Krishna consciousness. That's understood, because Krishna consciousness elevates everyone to their transcendental level. And actually what the whites should do is they should take care of the others who may not be as able, because we have different natures, and they should protect them and elevate them in Krishna consciousness. But anyway, my point is that it's not necessarily just because we get independence that we're better off. In fact, we're always dependent. And in our philosophy, we're either dependent on Maya or we're dependent on Krishna. So what kind of master is Maya, and what kind of master is Krishna? You're always going to be dependent. You can never be independent. So what kind of master do you want to serve? Do you want to serve Maya, or do you want to serve Krishna? Maya, Durga. You see the pictures in the Hindu pictures, Durga. So this is the kind of mother we want, Durga. Durga Ma, they say in Bengal. Durga Ma, oh Mataji. What kind of mother is that? She rides a tiger. She carries a pitchfork with three prongs on it. The tiger represents time or death, and the pitchfork represents Ariatmik, Aribhotik, Aridaivik. Maya. Or sometimes it's said the three modes of nature. Ignorance, passion, goodness. Ma, give me something. All right, here's some Ariatmik. Ma, give me something. Yeah, Aribhotik, Aridaivik. So what kind of mother is this? We said yesterday, she's called Rudrani, she who makes you cry forever. What kind of mother is that? But if we take shelter of Krishna in his tender-hearted, feminine manifestation as Srimati Radharani, then Mother Hara will actually give us real shelter. Mother Hara, actually when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare, we're calling out to Krishna, actually calling out to Mother Hara. My dear Mother Hara, Hare Krishna, my dear Radharani, please engage me in Krishna's service. Please give me the shelter of Lord Krishna's lotus feet.
And Mother Harat, she's very merciful. Actually, what is our qualification for approaching Krishna? We've brought here, look, we've insulted the Lord, now we come back begging for mercy? What is that? But on the recommendation of Mother Harat, Srimati Radharani, well, Krishna accepts. So it's by the mercy of Krishna's representative. The spiritual master is also considered to be a representative of Srimati Radharani. Well, sometimes understood as to have received the mercy of Krishna. That's a sign. Brahmanda Brahmatikon Bhagavanji Guru Krishna Prasad Bhani Bhakti Lata. The living entity is wandering to different universes, to different species of life, and if somehow or other he's fortunate to come in contact with the Lord's representative, such as Srila Prabhupada, to be considered that Krishna's mercy has been bestowed upon him. Punasam dashito dhatta dushtaram nistitirshitam kalinsatvam haram bhumsham kanandari varanam. We think that we have met your goodness by the will of Providence. Just to accept you as captain of the ship, which desires to cross over the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of men. Jariya Vaishnava Seva Nishtara Vayachakeva. Who has ever been liberated without the mercy of the Vaishnava? So here we are struggling, controlled by Maya, forced to accept birth, death, old age, and disease. And what is the remedy for getting out? Taking shelter at the lotus feet of the Vaishnava. Actually, just as Maya, her potency throws us into this material world, the spiritual master rescues us. Just as Maya takes us and throws us down, and the spiritual master rescues us. But it's not an easy task. It's not that, of course, well, Prabhupada said the spiritual master is not Krishna. He's Krishna's representative. So the spiritual master, we can see the difference. The sun can purify even the most filthy place. If there's a puddle and there's filth in the puddle, and the sun can absorb that without being affected. So the spiritual master's duty is to deliver his disciples. So he has to also absorb the sinful reaction of his disciples. The Prabhupada said because he's not Krishna, he has to suffer for that. So he's rescuing us, but it's not like it's that an easy thing to do. So the disciples should cooperate with the rescue attempt. That's the point. He should cooperate with the rescue attempt. Many times when you're swimming, when we were trained to be a lifeguard once, when we were teenagers, we were trained to be a lifeguard at the ocean. So one thing we learned was that when a swimmer is drowning, the most difficult problem in saving him is that he's struggling. He panics. You go out to save the swimmer, and the idea is you come from behind and put your arm around his neck and under his shoulder here, and you pull him back. The most dangerous thing is to approach him for the front because he'll panic. Help! He'll grab you and he'll pull you down. You may drown also. Sometimes the lifeguards, they also drown because the swimmer panics and brings the lifeguard down. So what the best thing is if the swimmer cooperates with the lifeguard, and the lifeguard, then it makes it that much easier to bring the swimmer back to safety, to the shore. So the spiritual master is attempting to rescue us. So we should make it easy for the spiritual master by following his instructions. Kaviraj Goswami says, glorious is that guru who goes out and drags his disciple who is in Maya back by the hair, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He rescued Krishnadas from the Bhattahari, as they were called. So Prabhupada says, glorious is the guru who takes it upon himself to go out and rescue his disciple from Maya by dragging him back from the hair, by the hair. So that's the guru's position. Guru will even come back birth after birth after birth after birth. That's his commitment. Just like the moment of initiation, the disciple, he makes the vow, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. It's not that the guru doesn't take part. He also makes the vow. I will deliver this disciple from the repetition of birth and death to the lotus feet of the Parampara and Lord Shri Krishna. So the guru is sober. He takes his responsibility very seriously. We should also take our responsibility very seriously. We should not fight the rescue attempts of our spiritual master. Fighting means that we're not serious. We don't take the process seriously. We don't fulfill our vow to chant 16 rounds every day. We're negligent in following the regular principles. We're not serious to take up devotional service to associate with the Vaishnavas. In other words, there's so many aspects of Krishna consciousness. And we will make the rescue attempt of the spiritual master that much easier if we're serious disciples. It's not an easy thing to deliver someone from material existence. But it's certainly possible. Just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, I see no reason that all my disciples cannot go back home, back to God in this very lifetime. So if we cooperate, it's actually possible. But it's not a magical process where, you know, you have a guru and therefore you're delivered. Prabhupada said having a guru means reciprocation. We have to take up the effort. Guru actually shows us the direction. Prabhupada is giving us the direction in the Vedic scriptures. We have to follow those directions, and then we can become liberated. So Prabhupada has gone to great endeavor to liberate us from this material existence, so we should cooperate. And the more we appreciate this fact, the quicker we can advance. Appreciating means what? Appreciating the Lord's representative, Yasya Devi Para Bhaktir, Yasya Devi Tata Guru. One who has full faith in the spiritual master in Krishna, the full import of Vedic knowledge is revealed to such a person. To illustrate how much effort the spiritual master will go to deliver his disciples, we have the story of Yamunacharya. If we can put as much effort into following the spiritual master's instructions as he is to giving those instructions, that's a dynamic combination. Dynamic combination. So to understand how much endeavor, of course we have the life of Prabhupada, how Prabhupada came to the Western countries and went through so much difficulty in those first years to spread Krishna consciousness. There's also the story of Yamunacharya. Yamunacharya was actually in his youth, he was a great scholar. He was well known. He was a very good devotee. He was a Brahmin by caste, and he was a good devotee and a learned person. So he one time challenged a proud scholar named Kolahala. Kolahala had come. Kolahala had actually indirectly offended his Guru Maharaj. So Yamunacharya, he took it upon himself. He was a young lad, about, I think, 12 or 13, and 12. So he took it upon himself to debate with Kolahala. Kolahala was like the greatest debater of that time. And, you know, Yamunacharya was just a young boy. But having full faith in his spiritual master, he approached this Kolahala, and he actually defeated him. So the king of the land, he was very much appreciative of the fact that the pride of Kolahala had been defeated. So in appreciation, he gave half of his kingdom to Yamunacharya. So in effect, Yamunacharya himself became a king. But again, the potency of Maya, although he was a good devotee, he knew the philosophy, he was a scholar, he could debate and everything. When he became a king, he became materialistic by that association. He gave up his legacy principles, he gave up his devotional practices, and he became a debauchee, actually. He was, you know, so many women and wine and song and this and that, and he became actually very mundane materialistic. So Yamunacharya's grandfather heard of this. Now, Yamunacharya's grandfather was a great soul, and when he heard that his grandson had fallen prey to the clutches of Maya, he became very distraught. So on his deathbed, he requested one great Vaishnava, Ram Mishra, somehow or other to save the king. God save the king. Long live the king. So this is appropriate. God save the king. So it saved Yamunacharya from being a king and making a devotee. So Yamunacharya was about 35. He passed, you know, from age 12 to 35, he became a king. So Ram Mishra, I mean, how do you approach a king? If you're just a simple sadhu, simple Vaishnava, how is he going to deliver this king at the request of Yamunacharya's grandfather? So what he did, he's very intelligent. He approached the kitchen of the cook of Yamunacharya, the king. Just like sometimes when you go on Sangatan, right, you can't get in the front door to the secretary. So what we used to do in France, at least, is sometimes these big buildings, they have these special garages just for the cars and the people who worked in the office building, and the door would open, right? And then the car would go in, and then the person would take an elevator up and do his job. So what we used to do sometimes is we'd cower down by that garage, right, with our books. There's like a little bush there, a tree or something. We'd wait there until a car came to go in the office building, and then the door would open, and the person would go in, and we'd sneak right around inside and wait in the dark like that. And then the person would park his car and go up the elevator. And when he was up, then we just walked. We were in the garage. We'd walk in, push over, and go to the top floor. It's a really good thing. So this Ram Mishra,
he couldn't get it to, you know, there were so many people coming to see the king every day. He was just, you know, ministers and counselors and soldiers and this and that and people from foreign lands. So how could he, a little sadhu, get in to see the big king? So he had a plan. He went into the kitchen. What he did is there's a type of spinach. It's called tudavali. Tudavali. Tudavali is a very nice type of spinach. It was actually growing in the outer regions of the city. So the cook never had it very much. So this Ramesha, every day he would bring this tudavali and he would say, give this to the king. So every day the cook was preparing this nice preparation of tudavali spinach for the king. And the king, he got attached to it, conquered his tongue. So every day he would eat the spinach. So then one day, for a few days, Ramesha didn't show up. So the Yamunacharya became very upset. He said, "Where?" He said to the cook, "Why aren't you bringing the spinach every day? Why not the spinach? I like it very much." So the cook said, "My dear lord and master, Yamunacharya, the problem is that there was one sadhu who was bringing that spinach every day, and now he's not coming anymore." "Oh, he's not coming anymore? So anyway, next time he comes, you bring him to me. I want to speak to him, make sure he's responsible every day to bring the spinach." So this was the plan of Ramesha. So sure enough, 3 days later, Ramesha showed up with a nice bushel of the spinach. And then the cook said, "The king wants to see you. You know, you haven't been coming around for 3 days. The king wants to see you." So Ramesha said, "Oh, very nice. All right, I'll see the king." So then they took him up to see the king, and Yamunacharya mildly scolded him, "My dear sadhu, thank you very much for the spinach, but why aren't you bringing it every day?" "Oh, well, I was a little negligent, but I'm sure I will. Don't worry, I will bring it every day." And then while he was there, he said, "By the way," Ramesha said, can I say something to you?" "Yes, yes, you are here, you have my audience." I then began to preach to him very nicely. Krishna consciousness. "You're not this body, you're spirit, soul, you're part and parcel of Krishna. Now by the association of all this kingly good, you become degraded. Just look at your position before, like this." So didn't sink in very much. So then he said, "But do you know that your grandfather has left you a great treasure?" Oh, then his eyes became white. "Oh, treasure, yes, yes, treasure. Now you're talking. Where's the treasure?" So Ramesha said, "Yes, your grandfather passed away recently, but he left you a very nice treasure. And he told me how to get there. He said, this treasure is very difficult to find. He said, it's surrounded by seven walls, it's between two rivers, and it's guarded by a great serpent. And every 12 years, a demon from the south goes to inspect this treasure, which is guarded by a mantra. So through the power of this mantra, you can recover this treasure." So immediately, treasure, yes. So he said, "Where can I get this treasure? You know where it is?" Ramesha said, "Yes, I know where the two rivers are. I know where the seven walls are. I can take you to that. I know the great serpent as well." And then the king said, "Just take me to the treasure. Take me to the treasure." So Ramesha said, "Okay, we will go and seek it tomorrow." So they made a plan. The next day, they secretly stole out from the kingdom. They began going to this place where the treasure was. So they camped that night, and during that evening, then Ramesha, he began singing beautiful shlokas from Bhagavad Gita. Sabadamam parichaja manakam saranam vaja antam savapapevyo mokshishimasaja manmanam avabhat bhakto bhajati mannamaskuru. That's just to begin singing. Oh, and then Yamunacharya was sitting down here listening, and then he revived his dormant Krishna consciousness. He said, "Yes, when I was a young boy," he said, "I used to sing those shlokas as well. Deino Sindhavade Kovanam Yovanam. Please, continue singing. It reminds me when I was a youth." So Ramesha, he began singing so many nice shlokas. You need the whole Bhagavad Gita. So many nice shlokas he's chanting about. And this awoke within the heart of Yamunacharya in Krishna consciousness. Charya Vaishnava Seva. Who has ever been delivered without the mercy of a Vaishnava? So then he gradually, every day, they would sing these shlokas from Bhagavad Gita, and he would preach to him, "Yes, this is meaning. Surrender to Krishna. Why waste your life as a king? Kingly opulence and all this and that." But finally, he became completely Krishna conscious. And when they got to the treasure was none other than Ranganath himself. The Ranganath temple in South India is surrounded by seven walls, right? The seven walls is between two rivers.
And it's guarded by a great serpent, Ananda Shesh. Lord Ranganath, he's actually like the Mahavishnu. And he has this beautiful Ananda Shesh that covers the deity. It's guarded by a great serpent. So in this way, Ram Nisha, very intelligently, with great endeavor, delivered his disciple from the repetition of birth and death and brought him to Krishna's lotus feet. So we can make the job that much easier if we surrender. It's not an easy thing. He went to great difficulty, Ram Nisha. Prabhupada has gone to great trouble to deliver us from material existence. We should be grateful and we should cooperate nicely and make their task that much easier. So this verse actually describes five types of neshans that are very powerful. But as there is no darkness that cannot be dissipated by light, so there is no ignorance that cannot be dispelled by the mercy of the spiritual master. One should not think that he's so bound that he can't be delivered. Just as there's no dark, anywhere there's darkness, it can be darkest, darkest, dark. If you turn on a flashlight, it's all dissipated. So there's no ignorance, there's no nescience, as discussed in this verse. Self-deception, the sense of death, anger after frustration, the sense of false ownership, illusory bodily conception, and forgetfulness of one's identity. There's no nescience that is so strong that it cannot be destroyed by following the instructions of the spiritual master. So what is the most important of all those instructions, although all of them are relative and all of them are absolute? We asked Prabhupada one time, he was sitting at his lotus feet in Detroit, and one devotee, Bahulasa, he asked Prabhupada, what will please you the most? So we were all ready. Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. We should never underestimate again the potency of Maya, nor the potency of the spiritual master's instructions. And of all Prabhupada's instructions, the foundation of everything else is the chanting of our 16 rounds of the day. And in kirtan, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. These nescient engagements that Brahma has created are very powerful, but they're not as powerful as chanting Hare Krishna. Because chanting Hare Krishna is no different than the Lord himself. And the Lord is the master of Maya. That's the idea. Maya is very powerful, but Maya is nothing more than a servant of Krishna. So if we take shelter of Krishna, we can overcome these nescient activities. One morning, Srila Prabhupada woke up and he had a dream. So he said to Tamal Krishna Maharaj, I've had a dream, he said. And in this dream, there was a kirtan party, and there were many drunkards in the area. And the drunkards were making so much of a mess, fuss, Prabhupada said, that some of the drunkards were becoming chanters. Oh, Tamal said, this is a very nice dream, Prabhupada. Then in his naivety, Tamal said to Prabhupada, But Prabhupada, were some of the devotees becoming drunkards? I mean, some of the drunkards were becoming chanters, but was it such that some of the chanters were becoming drunkards? And Prabhupada said, no. He said, chanters cannot fall down. Their names are listed back home, back to Godhead. They are in Krishna's family. So we should have faith in this process of Krishna consciousness and use it accordingly to overcome this nescience that Brahma has created. So we can overcome it by Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Grantada Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Srila Prabhupada Ki Gold. Any questions? Comments?
Some of the worship sites, Gaura Serga, will they eventually reach Godhead? Eventually, maybe not.
No. It's described in Bhagavad Gita that those who worship the demigods, they go to the planet of the demigods. Those who worship the forefathers, they go to the planet of the forefathers, Pitri Loka. Those who worship ghosts and spirits, they go to the ghosts and spirits. But those who worship me, Krishna says, they come to me. But sometimes we see that devotees worship demigods, but not like materialistic people. The materialistic people, they worship for something material. But if a devotee requests a favor from a demigod, it's only to become more firmly situated at Krishna's lotus feet. Like, for instance, the gopis, they sometimes, they prayed to the goddess Katyayani, actually Durga. But what were they praying for? That they would become, that they could get Krishna as their husband. So there's probably an intimate link between human society, demigods, and the Supreme Lord. So we don't disrespect the demigods, but we don't worship them. But sometimes their blessings are there. sometimes they facilitate a devotee's practice of Krishna consciousness. But if one worships Durga or Kali or Shiva, then they won't go to Godhead, they'll go to the planet of that demigod. Any other questions? Srila Prabhupada?